So let me start off, as you have turned to Matthew chapter 17, let me start off with a question. I'm wondering how many of you remember the first time that you had to verbalize your prayer out loud in front of a group? They might have called on you to pray for a closing time, or they said, let's go around in circle and let's all pray something. Do you remember the first time that you actually had to verbalize your prayer out loud? And I don't know how you felt, but for me, it wasn't the easiest thing, because you will always get people who have prayed with God, communed with God longer than you have, or especially in that time, because I was a new believer, I was a young Christian, and there were a lot of people who had been brought up in the church. They knew all the jargons, and sometimes they would lift up long prayers. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Can I get a good amen? You don't even know half the things that they're saying. And half of it is Father God and Father God. So if you take that all away, it would only be a third. It would be a short prayer. And they all like to say things like just and continue and just and continue. And sometimes you wonder to yourself, wow, that's a long prayer. And you think to yourself, in order for me to make my prayer half as good, I got to pray at least 80% of their length. And as you know, from that point on, it gets really messy. Some of us, as you know, these people who have prayed for a long time, they use these fancy words that you have absolutely no clue what they're talking about. And for some of us, just starting off, you're just talking to a friend. Hey, God, what's up? And, you know, and people are looking at you very strange. But you've been in those situations, and I know I have, where even just praying out loud, you feel so self-conscious, insecure, because there have been people who have been praying for such a long time. There are times when people pray so fast, you just know you can't even catch up to them. You cannot believe a brain could think that fast. And they don't even need a teleprompter. They could just literally just ramp up their prayer. And you want to take a breath for them because they're praying so fast. And you've been there, and then you think to yourself, man, I don't pray as fast as that person. And so does that mean I'm a little bit less spiritual? Some of us, English is not our first language, so we have to kind of go through a dictionary in our mind. What is that word? So you translate it from what you're thinking to that language and then back to another language, and it just gets really messy from that point on. I think it's hard sometimes in the church to pray because we have made prayer more into a task and a performance-based activity rather than communing, fellowshipping with God. I want to show you this quick video. Some of you might know him. His name is Michael Jr., and he is a comedian, a Christian comedian, and he likes to pick out all the things that Christians do that just seems kind of like, why do they do this, or why do I do this? And you could kind of laugh at yourself. So this video here, he's talking about when he shared his first experience with praying for somebody and praying together with somebody next to him. And it's kind of interesting because I'm sure many of us can relate to what he's sharing. So let's watch this together. Kind of ridiculous, huh? But believe it or not, I think some of us in this room can totally relate, especially when you first start off learning how to pray. And the question is this: why is prayer such a vital spiritual habit for those who claim to be Christ followers? Now, we don't want the simple answer of, well, Jesus commands us to pray, even though he does. But some of us have not actually believed in this important spiritual habit of prayer. In fact, I would go far as to say that some of us have never experienced the power of prayer in our lives. So much so that we're not in complete need of it, or we don't see the need of it. We don't do it as often as we ought to, especially when we look at the life of Jesus and the number of times he went away in solitude, as I talked about last week, when he spent time in prayer, seeking the Father, especially when he's making important decisions, going through some of the most emotional and excruciating pain that he had to go through, when he needed time away and realizing that it's not about him, it's about God's glory, that he pulled away so the focus can be not on him, but on God and about his kingdom. So many of us in this room, we know the importance of prayer. but we don't pray. And we only pray when things are difficult and when things are hard. And that's why we have to remember that in this whole series of Fortified that we've been going over for the summer, is that the reason why we're going over the spiritual habits is because we want to see every single member in our church grow spiritually in their spiritual foundation. And the reason why this is so important is because in this world, the Bible tells us there will be trials and tribulations and difficulties. Some of you are going through it right now. Some of you will go through it this coming year. It's going to be very hard. It's going to be a very difficult season for some of you. And that's why unless we are growing spiritually and we are developing these habits, when those times come, we're not going to be able to go through it and practice these things and continue to walk with God almost in an unconscious manner unless we develop those habits right at this moment. That's why I think it's something that we have to do over and over again, whether it's solitude, whether it's servanthood or whatever else. And as we talk about prayer and fasting today, it's something that you have to do over and over again. So when game time comes, you don't even think about it. You just do it. You're breathing in and out, and you're literally dependent on God for everything. And I want to talk about the spiritual habit of prayer today. And I'm going to also couple it with the spiritual habit of fasting. And I'll kind of mention that towards the end as we look into this passage. And let me just say, as we link prayer and fasting together, we're going to see greater breakthrough in our lives. Some of us are just learning how to depend on God. We're learning how to trust in God, especially for the situations that are outside of our control. And that's why as we continue to do this, that we know that God's going to help us no matter what we go through. I like what Oswald Chambers said in the writings of our Daily Bread devotionals. Listen to what he says. He says this: we tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. Doesn't this describe us? Whenever things are too hard, when situations are beyond our control, that's when we pray. That's when we're open to praying. That's when we ask other people to pray for us. But Oswald Chambers, he says that it should be our first line of defense. It should be the first thing that we do before we do anything else. Before you open up your books, you should pray. Because you're going to try to gain human wisdom, but what you need is God's wisdom. Before you open up the Bible, it's not this book that you just read, but it's a living word. So that's why you need to pray, and so that God can give you the illuminations. You know, I've been watching some of us do our soap, and all I can say is this. Anybody can read the Bible and come up with some observations. Even a pre-Christian can do that. But to get spiritual insights, to be able to speak into your life, that takes the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I get a good amen? Some of us, we go to work, and that's why it's not even an hour into work, and already you don't want to be there. Because you're doing it on your own strength. We're always reacting rather than acting before those situations come up. That's why I always tell people when they go home to prepare yourselves. And sometimes they wonder, why is it so hard after the summer when I come back? It's so hard spiritually. I wonder. Because you're reacting to what has happened at home rather than preparing for what is to come. I see it all the time. I see it in January when they go away for winter break. I see it in August or September when they get away for summer break. Now I'm realizing there's another time after Chinese New Year. They're about three kilograms bigger, but also it's a little bit harder during the Chinese New Year. So once again, is it our first line of defense and everything that we do? Or is it something always after the fact when things are hard that we begin to pray? It's my hope that we'll learn and practice this important spiritual habit of prayer and fasting so we can depend on God in everything that we do. Let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this. Prayer fuels our faith, and faith fuels our prayers. And I'm just going to focus on that one thing and just look into the story and draw points to support this phrase, that prayer fuels our faith, because we need faith to believe in this God who can do things in our lives. And the faith that we need will help fuel even the prayers that we lift up. Let me go ahead and read Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to read the first three verses, and starting from verse 14. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14 through 16. Listen to what the Word of God says. If you don't have a Bible, you could just listen, or you could read on with somebody next to you. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, the ESV. It says this: "And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him.'" Let's just pause here and just kind of look at the story and the background of what's happening as we talk about how prayer fuels our faith and our faith fuels our prayers. If you look quickly earlier in verses 1 through 13, you will notice that Jesus and the three of the closer disciples, Peter, James, and John, the three disciples, they went up to the mountain with Jesus. And it was in this mountain where Jesus literally transfigured into this incredible light. It was almost as if there was a theophany, which is a physical manifestation of God. And so here are these three disciples, the closest ones to Jesus, and they're seeing this theophany, and they see and experience the glory of God. What an awesome opportunity that these three disciples, out of the other nine, that these three were able to experience this glory of God manifested at that moment. And then as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus and the three disciples began to see this crowd gathering, and a man approaches them. And as I read in these verses, I want you to note that several things we notice about the situation that will help us to remember that how prayer fuels our faith and our faith fuels our prayers. The first thing that you will notice about the situation is it was a desperate moment. It was a very desperate moment for the man and the son. We see the father falls to his knees and asks Jesus to have mercy on his son. The son had epilepsy. And those of you who might not know what epilepsy is, I mean, it puts people into convulsions, and sometimes they just literally pass out. And so here is this son who has epilepsy, and we know very clearly, it says here, he suffered a lot, and he's suffering a lot. And in the Mark account, not only in Matthew, but in the book of Mark, you will notice it's the same story, and we find out more about their story. And the more you find out about the story, the more you understand how desperate the situation was. In Mark chapter 9, verse 21 through 22, listen to what it says. "And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.'" In fact, if you read the New Living Translation, where it talks about how this spirit that's inside of him, and as he has this disease or this disability, it says it cast him into fire, into water to destroy him. Do you see that phrase, to destroy him? In the New Living Translation, it says to kill him. It's trying to kill him. Now, you know that Satan will do everything to destroy us. In fact, if you think about your life, he's trying to do everything possible to destroy your faith in God. He will make you question. He will make you doubt. He will make you wonder if God is really good, because that is what he's trying to do. He's trying to destroy, and he's trying to kill those things that are good in your life. He's trying to destroy and kill unity in the church. That's why any of the slightest thing will completely bring disunity. Because whether it's our selfishness, whether it's our self-centeredness, whatever it might be, sometimes Satan will come in even to a life group or church to destroy the purpose, to kill whatever purpose that is set out. And as you know, our purpose is about the kingdom of God. It's about multiplying churches and campuses and cities to transform the next generation among the nations. That is our purpose. That's why we exist. We didn't need another church in Hong Kong if we're going to just gather people and enjoy just Sunday and that's it, and we're out of here. We've done our duty, our Christian duty, and that's it. We have a clear mission from God and the vision God has given to us. And that's why Satan is a little bit scared. If that mission is carried out, not only will we reach all the campuses here in Hong Kong, but we're going to be able to reach Hong Kong with not only the college students, but we're going to reach out to the single adults with almost close to 2 million singles here in Hong Kong. With all the families and the dysfunctionalities that we see in the families, that we're going to see families being restored, families being healthy, men rising up and being the fathers and husbands that they ought to be. And that's why he will do everything possible to destroy the purpose and the mission that God has given to us. This is his nature. Satan loves to destroy. That's why in John chapter 10:10 it says what? The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. We see those two words again. And I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I think it's in some of the most difficult and desperate times when God wants us to give us this abundant and full life. Can I challenge us with this? To think about this for a moment. Are you facing a desperate situation right now? Whatever it may be, it might be related to your family, it might be related to just a relationship, or maybe things at work, or maybe future things that you just have no clue how it's going to come about. I'm wondering, in these desperate times, what do you do? Who do you turn to? And you know, I've counseled so many people, and one of the reasons why addictions take a hold in a person's life, it's because it is in those moments of vulnerability and brokenness and hardships when instead of turning to God, they turn to so many other things. Whether to distract them, whether to numb their pain, whether to just forget about the things of their lives. That's why some people sleep forever because when they're depressed, because it's better just to sleep and not think about it. But as you know, when you sleep like that and you don't do anything, you get more depressed. It is a vicious cycle. And I see this all the time, time and time again. And that's why some of us in these situations, instead of turning to God in prayer, we turn to so many other things, and that's why we get addicted. It can range anywhere from pornography to substance abuse to some of us who crave so much of people's approval. That's why it's hard for us to be in solitude and to be with God, to build that strengthening core within us. And we're so dependent on everything else other than God. That's why I want to challenge us to think about the situation you're in right now. If it's a desperate situation, I think you are in a good position to turn to God in prayer and for Him to work in your life. Another thing you will notice about the story is we talk about how prayer fuels our faith and faith fuels our prayers is you will notice there's a disclosing moment. It literally is an exposing moment for the disciples. We see in verse 16 that there were 9 other disciples who did not go up to the mountain, and these 9 could not heal this boy. Now, I think this is very significant. You got to pay attention because you have to understand what's going on in the totality of the Gospels during this time. The reason why it is significant that these 9 other disciples who didn't go up to the mountain with Jesus could not cast out this spirit that was in this boy is because we see that they not only had the authority to heal, but they also healed other people in the past. I hope you're following my train of thought. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them what? Everyone say it. Authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. So you got to try to picture this. They weren't people that didn't go with any weapons. They were fully loaded. They had an AK going on, and they had a launcher. They had the pocket knives all over their body. I mean, they were loaded. They had all authority from heaven to cast out evil spirits, to heal people, any sickness, any illness. They had the authority. They could have done it. Luke chapter 10, verse 17, listen to what it says in the New Living Translation again. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even what? The demons obey us when we use what? Your name. Can you imagine what they must have been feeling when they could not heal the boy this time around? They probably did go Jehovah Nisi and Rapha and all that kind of, called out all the nicknames of Jesus. They probably prayed faster, prayed longer with all these eloquent words. I bet you they tried everything that they knew that worked in the past. Because you know why? That's what we normally do. That's why one of the things I love is putting people in situations that are new, but yet it's the same. That's how you'll know if they're growing. That's how you'll know if they really are addressing the things of their lives. You know, it's so easy to be in a situation and go, oh, I know this. Oh, this looks so familiar. Oh, yeah, I did that before. And then you trust in yourself. You trust in your own wisdom. You trust in your own talents. You trust in the success that you had before. You trust in the results that you've seen, the way you spend time with people, the way you disciple people, the way you maybe read the Bible, the things that you are so familiar with, it is natural to do the same thing because it works or it worked in the past. But this is where the disciples failed to see that this was no ordinary spirit. Yes, they had the authority to heal. Yes, they had the authority to cast out any evil spirits. Yes, they did all these things before, but in this moment, it was a complete different spirit that came. And what they failed to see is that in this new situation, old methods and old ways to approach things would not work in this time. It literally required a new level of faith and a new level of dependence on God. Let me put it this way. Those of you who run or you exercise, lift weights, you know the only way to run further, to build more stamina, to build more muscle, you have to slowly, increasingly put more weight or run further. The body is so powerful in muscle memory that if you lift the same amount of weight every single time, the body will get adjusted to that and you will gain no mass. That's why they have something called a high intensity interval training, HIIT, H-I-I-T. Because what you're doing is you're confusing the brain. What you're doing is you're confusing the muscle that when you do things in a high intensity in different intervals, then that's when you build the muscle in your body. In the same way, all of us have spiritual muscles. And if you're doing the same thing that you used to be doing a year ago, or maybe some of us who are college students, what you used to do in high school, because you were the youth group president, maybe you were so awesome, you got a 5-star. You were the man, the woman in your church. And then you come to college and thinking, oh, what I used to do because of my position, my title, I'm going to be able to get by. And you come here freshman year, your whole world gets rocked. Because what you did while you were a high school student cannot carry you through the challenges and the difficulty and the new level of faith, the new level of dependence that you need when you're in college. Some of you who are in college, you were involved in all these parachurches and the local church, and you were doing all these things. You were also the 5-star man and the 5-star woman. You did all these things. Everyone depended. You even led a life group. You sit there like, these leaders, they don't know what they're doing. I can do a better job and blah, 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 and all this other stuff. And you think to yourself, I've done that before. And then all of a sudden you graduate and then you have work. Your whole world gets rocked. Why can't I eat pizza at 3 a.m? Because you can't. Well, number one, nothing opens 24 hours in Hong Kong except for McDonald's. I have a problem with that about Hong Kong. I love everything about Hong Kong except for there's no 24-hour nothing. Which, by the way, if someone needs to open a 24-hour near a campus, I guarantee you're going to get a lot of business.
Because I'll go.
And then you start working, you realize, man, my faith that I had in college, it's not going to sustain me. I need a new level of faith. I need a new level of dependence. Some of you who are married, you think to yourself, oh yeah, when I was single and I was in college, I did all this stuff. And all of a sudden you get married and you hit the wall and you realize, oh my God, it's harder than I thought. Because you're a sinner, you marry a sinner, and then you have babies and you have little sinnerlings, these little, almost like demons running around. You're like, oh my God, like, how am I going to handle this? And you need to call on Jehovah Jireh, Rapha, and Nisi, and everything else. You could call upon Jesus and God and his nickname, because I'm going to tell you, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. And some of us who are married in our church, you've only been married under 10 years or so, I'm going to tell you, you need a whole new level of faith and a whole new level of dependence when you start getting older and the kids are getting older and they go off to college. It's a whole different season. Why am I sharing this? Not to discourage you, but to help you to see and disclose what's in your heart and in my heart, that the kind of faith and the kind of dependence and the kind of trust that we had in the past, it is not going to suffice if we're not growing and trusting in God as we learn how to practice the spiritual habit of prayer and the spiritual habit of fasting. I mean, I was thinking about this. I'm like, as they couldn't cast out that spirit, I'm wondering if they said, we need this new level of faith. I need to pray. And as they began to pray, their faith began to rise up. And as their faith began to rise up, then their prayers began to come out even more because they believed that God can do all things. Nothing is impossible with God. Look at what Jesus said in verse 17. O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. Let me read you that verse in a couple other translations. It says this, you stubborn, faithless people, how long must I be with you until you believe? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. In the Message translation, it says this, what a generation. It's not like, wow, what a generation. It's not talking about that, okay? Make sure you understand what the scripture is trying to say. It's like, oh my God, what a generation. No sense of God. No focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. You know, a lot of times when you read this, it kind of seems like Jesus is so angry. But I want you to understand that a lot of times what you notice is that Jesus constantly teaches, and the disciples constantly fail. And that's why it's amazing when you look at the life of Jesus, how patient he was. Even to the point when they were crucifying him, those who did not know him, that he was still willing to forgive. That even after he resurrected from the dead, he could have literally scolded the disciples for not learning. And he could have said, I told you so. But he restores them. And he says, now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you until the very end of the age. Because I'm going to be with you always. Wherever you go, wherever it is, I'm going to be with you. That's why as I read this passage, I said, what kind of prayers do we lift up to help our faith to be strengthened? And what kind of faith do we need so that it will fuel the prayers that we need to pray? Let's finish off and read verse 18 through 20 in these last three verses. It says this, and Jesus rebuked the demon and he came out of him and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. That last sentence, nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus quickly rebuked the spirit, and it says the boy was instantly healed. I mean, can you imagine if you were the nine disciples and even the three that just came down, Jesus rebukes it, and all of a sudden it is gone instantly, and this boy is now healed. I'm sure the disciples, the nine of them, were sitting there and they're like, oh, well, he's Jesus. I don't know. That's one way to look at it. Or like, oh my God, Jesus. That's another way you could look at it. I don't know exactly how they responded, but all I can say is this. It really helped expose their hearts and it piqued the curiosity. Because they had the authority. They did it before. But why can't they do it now? Maybe they said, oh, it's Jesus. He could do anything. But still, they wanted to know, God, Jesus, we have the authority. We did it before. But why couldn't we cast it out? However they looked at it, it doesn't matter. The point is this. As the boy was healed, in their hearts and in their minds, they're probably thinking, why couldn't we cast it out? So that's why when they were alone with Jesus in private, they asked him why they couldn't cast it out. And Jesus responds in verse 20 that the reason was because they had little faith. He then challenged them to have faith, even as small as a mustard seed, and nothing will be impossible for them. Now, this is important. The key to remember is where we are placing our faith. Even though it is small, because he's not talking about the quantity, because this is the danger. If you misread this passage, you will think, oh, I don't have enough faith. That's why I'm not healed. I don't have enough faith, and that's why my mom and dad, they're not believers. I don't have enough faith, and that's why I'm going through what I'm going through. And that's dangerous. And we see this oftentimes in different traditions of the Christian faith, where it's a lot about prosperity. And if you just do this and this, then this will happen. Oh, when it didn't happen, it's because you lack faith. That's not always the case. And in this passage, that's not what Jesus is emphasizing. Because when you think about this, when he says you have little faith, in terms of so much, not so much the amount, but it's where you're placing your faith. That's where it's small. They're putting their faith in themselves. What they did in the past, that is too small. They're putting faith in maybe their reputation. And what they should be able to do, because they've done it in the past. That's too small. But what he's emphasizing is that if you would focus on God, who's bigger than the universe and who's bigger than anything else, he is our object of worship. He is our object of faith. We put our faith in him, not in ourselves. Amen? The problem with so many of us when it comes to prayer and even faith and trusting in God is you put your faith in things that are too small. Some of you put faith in, oh, if this just works out, then it's going to be, everything's going to, but that's too small. Some of you are thinking, oh, if my situation turns around and it works, then it's going to be great. But that's too small. Because after this situation, there's going to be another bigger situation. And after that big situation, there's going to be another bigger situation. That's why the emphasis is not on situations, your methods, the things of the past, who you are. Because if you focus on yourself, it's still going to be small. But the object of our faith should be based on who God is, the God of the universe, the supreme one above all other things, that there is none like him and none beside him. Therefore, if you put your object of faith, your faith in that God who's that big, you can literally say to this mountain, move and it will move. So I want you to think about this for a second. Please, just try to logically. I know some of us, maybe we're just kind of going in and out, but I want you to think about this. Your faith could be as small as what? A mustard seed, but if the object of that faith is on God, you will move mountains. Are you with me? And some of us, our faith is a little bit bigger than a mustard seed because maybe you have a lot more experience and God taught you a lot more things. So maybe it is an apple seed. I don't know. Or grape seed. or a watermelon seed and you spit it out. Or whatever those avocado, I saw avocado in my home yesterday and I was looking at that seed and I was like, man, that's a big seed. You can play baseball with that. I don't know, it's like this big. And your faith can be as big as whatever it is, but as long as it is on the right object and the greatest object, which is God himself, then it could be small, but it will do great things. Are you with me? Does that make sense? So here is Jesus that says, if you just had a faith as small as a mustard seed, but it's on the right object and the right person, then you could speak to that mountain and it will go. Do you see the difference? On one hand, if you think that this is about having a mount, you're going to try so hard to give me more faith, God, give me more faith. It's not about trying, amen? It's about redirecting your focus on the right person, which is God himself. That's why Jesus responds in this Mark account, Mark chapter 9, verse 29, the same story, but it's a different account. It says this, and he said to them, this kind, as he was privately talking to the disciples, he says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but what? Everyone say it. But prayer. You think your old methods, you think your own talents, you think your own experience, you think your own wisdom, you think your own whatever it is can do this? Your ability to muster up this faith, you think you can do this? He says, the only thing that can cast out this type of new level of spirit is by prayer. Prayer is literally learning to depend on God and less on yourself. Prayer is literally looking less to yourself and more on God. And then in some text has Matthew chapter 20, or excuse me, chapter 17, verse 21. I want you to look at your Bible right now. I want you to see there's verse 21, or excuse me, verse 20, and then it jumps to verse 22. Do you see that? There's no verse 21. Because some of the old manuscripts, the original manuscripts, don't have verse 21. But if you look at verse 21, it will say in parenthesis or superscript, this is what it says. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and what? And fasting. That this spirit is so strong that if you're trusting it in your own little wimpy prayers and trusting in your own methods and what you used to be like spiritually 5 years ago, he says it is not going to work. Not only do you have to depend on God through prayer, but you really need to depend on God through fasting. When you combine, listen to me, when you combine fasting and prayer together, it is a powerful combination. Why? Think about this for a moment. Because when you think about the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are so many people that you will see time and time again who fasted and prayed, fasted and prayed. What is it about this fasting and praying that is so powerful? Because when you fast and you pray, listen, you are positioning yourself. You are putting in a position for God to break through and to work in that situation. You're literally a conduit. You're literally just a channel for God's power to work through. Why is that? Because when you pray, which is not natural, it forces you to think about God who's higher, greater than you and the situation. But when you combine it with fasting, now your flesh, your human desire, things that you need, that is completely now submitted under God's will. So those of us who know anything about electronics, there's a difference between a T1 line that will download things very quickly and just a regular USB. Same with internet speed. We were in this one place in China, and I'm telling you right now, everything could have gone in slow motion. And it would have made Zootopia's sloth look fast. I'm telling you, it was so slow. I'm like, my goodness. I'm like, we'd hurry up and get back to Hong Kong. But by the way, do you know that Seoul, Korea has the fastest internet in the whole world? Because all those K-pop watchers. Anyway, so can you imagine? Can you imagine that when you think about this concept of a conduit or just a channel or maybe just a line that will go from A to B, when not only are you focused on God through prayer and not on yourself, but when your flesh, which tells you everything opposite of submitting to God, because you're tired, because you're hungry, because you just desire that, you want that, you want to please yourself, you just want comfort. Everything about the physical human flesh, that you bring that under even God's submission to His will, then prayer and fasting together becomes a powerful channel for God's presence, His power, and the provisions in our lives. That's why I want to challenge some of you who are going through some things in your life. And you realize, like, you've been praying and it just seems like that addiction is holding you tight. You've been praying, but some odd reason, just you don't see any breakthroughs in your LCG or maybe in your life group or maybe with your family. Or you've been praying for your coworkers and it just seems like it's getting worse. But you've been praying. I want to challenge you, couple that with fasting and see what God will do. Fasting is simply you are withholding things that you need to feed your flesh so that you can say, God, more than the food, more than anything else, I want you. You literally invite His presence into your life and in your circle. You invite His power into your life and into your circle. Your friend circle or friends circle or family circle of co-workers, your life group, your LC, you are literally inviting God's presence and power into that circle. Some of you, you need God's provision, whether it's a job, whether it may be waiting upon school, because that will determine where you're going to be. Maybe some of us, we're in a situation, in a season where we're saying, God, when are we going to get married? You know, God, when am I going to experience this? Or God, when? And you're in a season of something, and I want to challenge us to be committed to not only pray, but couple it with power that comes through fasting. Fasting brings your flesh into submission to God and makes us stronger to face those temptations, to see God work in your life. Let me just kind of close this in this way. The story, once again, it's not so much about the disciples, but it's about Jesus. Like I said earlier, verses 1 through 13, you'll notice that He was up in the mountain. His body was transfigured. The three disciples saw the glory of God. And when He came down from that mountain, we see that He did a powerful thing with this demon that He knew that had to be only, can only come out through fasting and prayer. If you think about it, that's exactly what Jesus did the night that He was going to be betrayed. The night that He was going to be crucified, the next afternoon He was going to be crucified, He spent that time in prayer. And I want to challenge us to think about this because Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, who realized that apart from God's power and anointing in His life, He would not be able to do what He did for us, which is to go through this death and the suffering and the death and then resurrecting from the dead. But He did it so that now we can experience the abundant life. That everything that Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy, Jesus Christ came to give life and give it to the full. And you can only experience that if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So many of you are trying to do things and solve your problems and situations on your own wisdom and strength, and you are failing miserably. Your life is out of control. You are literally getting more addicted to different things. You are feeling more hopeless and helpless and even maybe going through stages of depression.
And until you invite Jesus into your life, not only the first time, but some of us who've been walking with God for a while, to invite him as you pray and as you fast, you're not going to experience this new level of dependence and faith that you need to go through what you're facing right now. May Christ, who for the joy set before him, endure the cross, may he be our example as we continue to run the race. That's why the one thing, once again, is that prayer fuels our faith and faith fuels our prayer. So it is literally one of those things that work hand in hand. As we begin to pray, our faith will begin to increase because it's not so much on how much, but it is on who we focus our attention to. And as we focus our attention on Jesus alone, because he is the author and the perfecter of our faith, then when we begin to pray, we're going to be lifting up more bolder prayers for Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why prayer fuels our faith, and our faith fuels our prayers. I'm going to give you some next steps. And as I was thinking about this, I was coming up with a lot. Because I'm like, I want to make this practical. Because some of you are like, yes, pray, pray, pray. Yes, or no, not really fast, but okay, fast a little bit. And I was just thinking, God, what do I need to do to help our church to make it as simple as possible so that we can actually start practicing this starting this coming week? The first thing is this. Schedule in times of prayer and fasting. If you do not schedule it in, trust me, you will not do it. It's that simple. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you work out, jog, or do all the stuff? You know you schedule it in. Because if you don't, there's going to be so many other things that will come in and you won't be able to work out and keep healthy. That's the same way. What you do for your physical health, you need to do for your spiritual health. You need to schedule in. And here's some practical things to schedule in. I've been telling people, maybe what you need to do is set up 3 alarms. 1 in the morning, 1 in the afternoon, and 1 in the evening. And just little reminders, please do not put an obnoxious alarm. Everyone's like, what is that? They're like, oh, nothing. I just need to fast and pray right now, you know? Please don't do that. But don't also go to the other stream and go, bing. Because you're going to be like, you're not going to hear it. So put a decent alarm. Set up 1 in the morning, 1 in the afternoon, 1 in the evening, and it's going to remind you because life is going to get busy and it's going to remind you. Or condition yourself on this commute because I have about a 15-minute commute. I have a 30-minute commute. On this commute and as I'm walking and transiting from one train to another, and if you're not with anybody, I'm going to use this time to pray. Schedule in. Do it in a practical way. I believe God will help you in that way. Also, another thing is schedule in the fasting time. Now, please, don't misunderstand me. Like, God has to speak to you about the fasting, but I believe it's something that we have to do. God didn't say, if you fast, it says what? When you fast, which is assumed that you're going to be fasting if you're a Christ follower. So one of the things that we do for leaders, we try to encourage them to fast on Thursdays. Now, some are not able to for various reasons, and so they fast on other days, or I say at least one meal. And instead of having that one-hour meal or that 30-minute meal, or some of you eat at your office table, whatever it is, use that time just to pray, to seek God. That's why the second thing I want to encourage you to do is set up a prayer list or a prayer journal. I put it on my phone. And so that when I'm having those times of prayer, I have a list of things I'm praying about and for and people that I'm praying for. And I have this list. And so you could either write it in a journal, put it on your phone, or sometimes if you want to do it in like a prayer closet in your home, I don't know how, there's no room in Hong Kong. I don't know where you're going to be. But, you know, back in the States, one of the things that we just took for granted is we had these prayer closets. You know, these closets are huge in America. You know, you don't even have enough clothes to put in there. So, you know, those of you who might not know, that was one of the things that attracted me to Christina, besides all the other stuff. Because we were living on the third floor upstairs. They were on the first floor. And so some of the brothers, we went downstairs because sometimes they were nice and they fed us and did other things. A way into a man's heart is through food. Not the Deliveroo, Panda Express kind of stuff, but, you know, home cook. And there are times when we had different meetings there. And one time we were, some of us were in the room, and then all of a sudden her closet door was open, and I saw all these notes and things. And there was like a, almost like a Muslim rug. And I'm thinking, did she convert? I mean, I don't know. I mean, she had a rug and all these different post-its and things she's taped up. And you know me, I just curious. Because this was a time when I was kind of like, And as I kind of looked a little bit closer, I realized she made that as a prayer closet where she will be praying. I was so tempted to see if my name was on that list, but I didn't. I resisted the temptation. She literally put all her clothes on one side. And in that sense, being low maintenance, put it all on one side, and she made enough room because she said a prayer closet is more important than having all the accessories. And when I saw that, it spoke volumes to me compared to all the other sisters. Not that I had a lot of choices, but amongst I always have to clarify. Not that I had a lot of choices, but amongst all the different sisters, she was the one that caught my attention because she made a prayer closet because that's how important prayer was. You can get her version of the story because that was when God was speaking to her about prayer. And she followed through. Write a prayer list. Put it on your phone. Put it in your little closet somewhere where you spend time in prayer. And write out all the stuff and people and set up days. I always tell people, set up days. M is Monday and M is for missions. F is Friday, and F is for family. I mean, whatever it takes, you know, whatever it takes. W is Wednesday and it's wife, you know, whatever it takes. Just whatever it takes. Just whatever will help you to remember. And set in a prayer journal, set it up. The third thing is this, support others in prayer. I want to really encourage you to learn how to support others in prayer. That's why I love these WhatsApp groups. I miss some of these previous groups because I started getting all these different emojis that are so unique and beautiful. But the best part I like about it is when people are lifting up prayer because, hey, can you guys pray for me? I love that. I love seeing that. That shows me that this group is getting tighter because we're actually asking each other for prayer. Let's support one another. The fourth thing is speak God's attributes into the situation. This is such an important part of prayer because once again, it's not about how much you can pray, how fast you can pray, how long you can pray, but it's about can you pray God's character traits into that situation? This is an impossible situation, but God just said nothing is impossible with you. You're an infinite God, and in our finite knowledge, we don't know everything. We're going to trust in you. Think about all his attributes. Think about who he is in his character and speak those things into that situation. Speak peace because he's the Prince of Peace. Amen? Speak those traits into that situation. How difficult it may be with even your coworker or even at home and your family or maybe things that your roommates or just classmates or people in your life group. Speak his attributes. Say, God, you are a God of love. And I speak love into the situation. Because it's your love, not mine. Speak it. That means you got to get to know God more. And lastly, seek opportunities to show God's power. Something I'm realizing more and more, I had this conversation with this one person in China as part of our missions project. And I was using a translator and we're talking. And it was really interesting because as we were talking, I came to the realization, I don't know if this person even, I knew he wasn't a believer, but I don't even think he believes that even a God exists. And that's when it dawned upon me very quickly that one of the first things that we have to do if we're going to create any Bible study or any ministry to people in China or any atheistic or communistic country is that you have to first establish that there's a God. Forget about talking about Jesus Christ. Forget about all this. You got to first establish there's a creator who created them. But I love having those conversations. And I set them up. And I purposely set them up. I say, you look at me and you realize that I have this faith in this creator, this God. And it takes faith. And I know a lot of times people who don't have religion, they look at us kind of stupid. But then I said, there's only one other choice that how you came into this world. It's called Big Bang. And it's not the Korean pop group. And I always ask them, do you believe in the Big Bang? They go, oh, of course, that's how we came into this world. I don't believe there's a God. And then I ask them the million-dollar question, or the 7.75 million dollar question, Hong Kong D. So if we can get a cool million USD. You know what the question is? Who created the Big Bang? And they cannot answer. And it is not Korean. I go, who created the Big Bang? And as they look at me and sit there, they slowly begin to realize, wow, you have faith in this creator, and I also have faith in this Big Bang. We both have faith. It's just who you decide to choose. Here, I have a purpose and a reason. There is a destiny. There's a reason why I'm here on this earth. Here, you're just molecules brought together because and evolved, and you can die and have no purpose. And the reason why I'm sharing this, listen, is no matter how much, this is important. We spent literally an hour and a half, 2 hours. I was trying to argue for the existence of God, and I realized in this very moment, he is not ready to take that step. So you know what I was praying for? The only other way that people actually believe that there's a creator and there's a God, do you know how? This is the same with Muslims. These Muslims who convert to Christianity. Do you know what the singular, the common thread is? God's power is demonstrated. They get a vision. God speaks to them. Someone's sick and God heals them. As you pray for them. That's why one of the things I'm asking God to do in our church in this new season is that we will experience more of his power. Amen. That's the way that people are going to see that this God that we worship is not just this intellectual assent that we say, oh yeah, Jesus Christ, but they will see this God who's alive and real and can transform lives. I want to close with how many of you seen this movie called War Room? Have any of you seen that? It's a Christian movie, and it really wanted to address the issues of the things that are going on in this world, especially amongst Christians, and it is with the attack on families and different situations that are going on. And it's really interesting kind of theme because it's once again it's a Christian theme, but it's saying the greatest war room. Those of you who are not familiar with that term, many countries they have a war room where all the top president and the vice president and all the different military generals, they all gather together to plan out their attack or whatever the response to an attack. That's why they call it a war room. It's where you strategize to do a mission or whatever it is. And what this movie is trying to portray is that the greatest war room is in our prayer closets. That's where the war happens when we pray. That's where the war is won or lost in the spiritual realm, is when we pray. And Stephen Curtis Chapman, those of you who might not know him, he's a Christian artist, musician, and he wrote a song called Warrior, and it was one of the songs for this movie called War Room. And you're going to see different snippets of this movie. If you haven't seen this movie, it's not going to have that much of a skin, but at least you'll know what's happening and you'll see the words shown on there. And I want you to read that, listen to it, hear it, see it, and to be able to understand that we are in a spiritual fight. And unless we commit ourselves to prayer and fasting, we're not going to win, especially in this new season. We have the greatest victory in Christ, but those battles that we need to win, we're not going to win them. We've won the war, but the battles we need to win to do the things that God has called us to do. And I'm praying that we will see prayer warriors being raised up in our church. I'm praying and hoping that we will see people who are coupling their prayers with fasting and for God to do some amazing things. I went through different seasons of fasting as God convicted me. Some were pretty long, extended times of fastings. Other times it's just been a couple days. Other times it's been different seasons where I needed to fast. But one thing I will say is this, whenever I committed myself to fasting and praying, God did some incredible things afterwards. I'm not trying to say that if you do it, then you could twist God's arm. He will do what he wants to do with or without us. But I want to be an instrument of his power to flow. And that means I want to position myself for the breakthrough that God wants to bring to our church, in our campus, in our city, in our workplaces, in our homes, and wherever we are. So let's just close with this video, and then we'll close out in prayer. Let's stand together as we close. I'm going to ask us if we could just bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. I don't know what it is that some of us are going through right now, but all I can say is the faith that you had a year ago, a semester ago, when you were at a different stage of life, it's not going to carry you through. There are new battles, new fights that you have to be able to win. And that's why God wants you to be a warrior on your knees. Only when we learn to have this kind of faith, small as a mustard seed, but huge in our focus on the great God. And we couple that with fasting, whatever it is that we want God to flow through us in his power, his presence, the different provisions that we're asking God to come and meet us in or meet us with. We need to be dependent on God once again. As we start committing ourselves to prayer, it's going to fuel our faith. We're going to start seeing God bigger than our problems. We're going to start seeing God greater than anything else. We're not going to turn to other things that lead us to addictions or turn to other things that leave us disappointed and leave us disillusioned. But we're going to turn to the one who is standing in the gap for us. And that's how, as our faith gets fueled, then that faith will keep on fueling our prayers. And it's going to keep on in almost like this infinite loop, just keep on going. And that's how we get strong. And that's how we're going to face the next temptation. That's how we're going to face the next trial, the next hardship, the next uncertainty, the next decision. I pray that you will practice, all of us will practice the spiritual habit of prayer and fasting. This coming Friday, you're going to have a wonderful opportunity to pray. We're going to gather together at church. I know it's late. Some of you sleep at 10, 10:30. If some of us can stay up till wee hours of night to play video games or to watch YouTube or to get on social media, to watch Netflix, to hang out at a karaoke place and you come home at 2 or 3 in the morning, I believe you can do it for prayer. Can I get a good amen? And you're not going to be any more spiritual if you stick it out all the way to the end. Please, Spirit, lead right now to end it. And Bo is always saying, as the Spirit leads. Well, I don't know what that means, but I like to say it as long as we have the energy to. If everyone's falling asleep, what kind of spirit is that leading us? So if we're falling asleep, then we'll end it. But we're going to do our best to intercede and pray for many things. Come for an hour. Come for 2 hours. Come for 4 hours. We're not going to be praying all the way through. We're going to be taking little breaks here and there. We're going to be praying in our life groups. We're going to be praying individually. We're going to be praying with our LCGs. We're going to be praying with different life stages. We're going to be praying for future things. It's going to be an awesome time. And we just couldn't find a 24-hour place. And just through my relationship with some of the international pastors, the Vine has the other great international church that's out here. I know the lead pastor there, and he's been so generous. And I said, we're in a bind. We don't have any place to meet that closes, that opens up past 11. And he said, well, we have one space, but you could only come in around 10:30 because there's another meeting. And I said, that will do. As long as we can go as, in the words of Bo, as the Spirit leads. So as long as we can do it as the Spirit leads, then I said, I'm good. We'll just have dinner together. Amen. But don't eat anything greasy. You're going to fall asleep. All right. Make sure you get your coffee and come in together as a life group. We're going to worship. We're going to pray. We're going to be in His presence. We're going to read the Word. We're going to hear what God wants to say to us. It's going to be an awesome time. Commit to coming to this all-night prayer that we're going to have on Friday. We put it in there because we just sense from the Holy Spirit that we need to pray as a church. With everything that's coming up this new year, we just need a lot of prayer. So Lord Jesus, thank You for setting the example. Always getting away in solitary places and being in the presence of God the Father. Praying and interceding for us, the great high priest. Thank You, God, that we don't have to try in our own strength, but we just have to turn our gaze upon You, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And I pray that as we seek You, Your presence, Your power, Your provisions in our lives, God, that You'll remind us that it is You that will be fueling our faith. And as our faith is fueled, may it continue to fuel our heart of prayer. Lord, may we be a church that prays so that when anything good happens, no one will receive credit for themselves. We all know that it is You because we were dependent upon You. It was You that worked through us. It was You that did the awesome work. I just pray for my brothers and sisters, all of us here, Lord, that we will be in a season of prayer, coupling it with fasting, even if that means one meal per 1 week, just a simple meal, 1 hour, that we can use that time to pray. Intercede for our family. Some of us are first believers and we don't have family members who are saved yet, but we want to intercede for them. Father, we have relationship with co-workers who don't know Jesus Christ, classmates, roommates who don't know Jesus Christ. I pray that we will be willing to fast and pray for them and stand in the gap, Lord. We have situations that are difficult and hard, and we don't know where the resources will come from. We don't know how You're going to reconcile that relationship. But Lord, as we begin to fast and pray and stand in the gap, we know that You're going to build bridges. You're going to heal and restore hearts. So God, I pray that we'll be warriors on our knees, prayer warriors on our knees. Make this a habit so we do it so often that anytime we face something, the first reaction is to pray. I'm just going to ask us right now as we close out. Can you just pray God's character trait? 1, 2, 3, how many come to your mind? Can you pray His attributes into the situation you're facing right now? It says God is our healer. Say, God, I pray for healing in this relationship. I pray for healing in this area of my body. Whatever it is, let's pray God's attributes into the situation we're in right now. Can we just do that for just 1 minute? Just go ahead and lift up prayers and we'll close out. Come on, let's lift up prayers together.